Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. I'll read verses 1 through 13. It is Matthew's account of the Transfiguration, the event which precedes our entrance into the season of Lent. If you look just a little bit before where I'll start reading, you'll see in a pew Bible, the same page, you'll see that this immediately follows Peter's confession of Jesus as Christ. It's a moment where Jesus brings his disciples aside and asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" After giving some of the answers of what people are thinking, Peter himself says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the one whom we have been waiting for." Jesus then immediately goes into talking about how he will die, how his path is not what you might think for the Christ, the Messiah, but rather that he will die after suffering many things, as he says in verse 21 of chapter 16, at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed, and on the third day must be raised to life. Tells him all this ahead of time. And Peter rebukes him, saying this is ridiculous, because it is. And yet Jesus, after rebuking him and telling him to get behind him and referring to him as Satan, he says this is the way it must be. And then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain and is transfigured before them, as in our passage today. Hear these words. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light, as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.' When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, 'Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.' The disciples asked him, 'Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus replied, 'To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word. And as we hear it today and as Jesus is revealed to us, we pray, Lord, you would indeed speak to us in our hearts and in our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have seen this again and again. If you have watched any kind of home repair show, or one of those remodeling shows, or one of those house flipping shows, there's always at the end the big reveal, right? They've done all the work, however long it took. It only took an hour on the show. At the end, they bring the people who own the house, who are going to buy the house or whatever, to the place. This is standard, right? And they show you, the viewer, they show them what it used to look like. And now is the big reveal. And so somehow they pull back something, and there it is. This is how it's been transfigured before you. And the people gasp. They applaud. They scream. We're thunderstruck by the change that has come. But for the disciples, this is the big reveal moment. Where the veil is pulled back. And they see Jesus for who he really is. And they're awed, they're thunderstruck, and they fall down on the ground in fear and awe at just who this man is among them. This is the big reveal. The disciples have been with Jesus for a while now. As best we can tell as we piece together the Gospels, Jesus spent 3 years in his public ministry. We're drawing towards the end of that, because from this point on in the Gospel, Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. He's headed towards his death. And that's what we mark in the season of Lent. We begin that journey once again to the cross. They've been with Jesus for a while. They know him to some extent. They know him as a remarkable man, a prophet. And most strikingly, Peter has just confessed him to be not only any old prophet, but the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was to come. And now in this moment, the big reveal, they see that not only is this Christ man, but he is God himself. And then they're ready for the journey. There's a striking event. And it's an event that's full of all kinds of pictures that come right from the Old Testament. It is none other than the appearance of God himself. The disciples have been with Jesus for quite a while now. Jesus has been a striking person. I think you know people probably who who have a strong presence, don't you? There are certain people who they just walk into a room and the room feels different. They haven't done anything. They're just their very presence changes everything. There are people who kind of pull people into their gravitational pull. And you know people like that who just change a room by just walking into it. Well, Jesus was one of those kind of people. So we hear the stories in the Gospels. People were struck by him. And when he spoke, when he taught, he really wasn't saying much that was new. I mean, it's one of the kind of odd things about Jesus' teaching, that a lot of his teaching is good Jewish teaching. Really nothing new and revolutionary in exactly what he was saying, but when he spoke differently, people said. He spoke with an authority that our usual teachers don't have. And of course, Jesus went around healing people and casting out demons. His presence made a difference wherever he went. But one thing Jesus never did, at least before this moment, he didn't glow. I mean, you know, we picture saints, we picture holy people, we picture them with halos, the classic artistic representations of people like Mary and other biblical saints and saints from history. We put little halos around them. We make them glow. They didn't really glow, you know. That was just to kind of indicate who everybody was in the pictures. And Jesus didn't look that different. He had a presence that shifted things. People saw in him an authority and a power that they did not see anywhere else. But here on the mountain, Jesus begins to glow. It says that he becomes bright. He becomes transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, it says in verse 2. His clothes became as white as the light. He becomes so bright it comes through his clothes. And that's how he's transfigured. He becomes bright, shining, glowing. That's how God is described in the Bible. When we see visions of him described by the prophets or what Moses experienced on the mountain himself, God is light. He's so bright. He's pictured in white clothes. And this is exactly how Jesus appears in this moment before the disciples. It is God's. It is like God he appears. I wonder, as he's up there on the mountain, he has a meeting, right, with Moses and Elijah, two big people in the Bible. I wonder if this always happened. Because there's a sense, as you read the story, that Jesus is just kind of inviting Peter, James, and John along with him, almost like, hey, come see what I do all day. I mean, he's not really, they're not involved in what's happening. They're just watching. They're observing. And there's something happening between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. In fact, the other Gospels, the Gospel of Luke tells us that they were talking about Jesus' upcoming departure. It seems to be some sort of like planning meeting. I mean, it's like they're watching something they don't usually get to see, but which happens a lot. But they get to kind of see behind the veil, to see what they have been missing. And what they've been missing is that Jesus is God. But where is God in this picture? Well, there's Jesus looking just like God is described, but then there's this cloud that comes over, right? This cloud that comes over, this bright cloud, and it envelops them. While Peter was still speaking about building three shelters, the cloud envelops them, and they hear a voice from the clouds in verse 5 that says that the very same words that Jesus heard at his baptism: "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The disciples hear this voice and they fall down on their face, terrified, on the ground. I mean, that cloud, that voice, this cloud on top of a mountain, this falling down in fear, all of this is exactly what happened at Mount Sinai when Moses went up to receive the law from God, who out of the brightness of his light gave the Ten Commandments and all the law to Moses. There was a cloud. There was sound so terrifying that the people fell down on the ground and said, "We can't listen to this frightening, overpowering, fearful voice." Where is God in this picture? God is in the cloud. The voice is the voice of God speaking to his Son. And yet the Son also is God. You see, this is one of those events that will eventually lead the Christian church to define the Trinity. Because God is there in all these images. He's in the cloud, but he's also here in the person of Jesus, now transformed, transfigured before the disciples. How can that be? How can he be up there speaking to the Son, who is also God? Well, I don't know, but there's one God, but he must be in at least two persons. You see, this is where the whole idea of the Trinity comes from. These kinds of experiences, these kinds of revelations, these kind of events. And disciples get a peek into the true nature of God himself, seeing that Jesus, who is still fully human, is also fully God. And they see it with their own eyes. Why does Peter want to build shelters? The other Gospels that tell the story, Mark and Luke, John doesn't tell this story. The other Gospels say, well, Peter was just kind of confused. He was just babbling. He didn't know what he was saying. Matthew doesn't say that. Matthew doesn't say anything about Peter's motivation. Peter just offers to build these tents, these shelters, these tabernacles. It could be translated anyway, for Moses, Elijah, and for Jesus. We don't know really what he's doing. Chances are he's just babbling, maybe just confused, or maybe he is thinking of Moses and back when Moses received the law and how they were also at that time built a tabernacle to contain in some way the presence of God. Perhaps he's thinking of a festival of booths. We don't know. But one thing that strikes me as I hear him saying that, his response is to Jesus being transfigured before him, that suddenly he sees that Jesus is more than what he thought. He's glowing now. He's not just a prophet, but he is in some way God himself. In some way he is God. And he wants to build a shelter for Jesus there and for Moses and Elijah. Suddenly things have changed. In some ways, it seems that Peter now thinks, well, now that we're at this stage, all right, Jesus, you stay here, and we'll go do the rest of the work. He seems to think that things have fundamentally changed, that now the person who has been wandering around all of Galilee and Judea, preaching and teaching, will now stay put. He hasn't had a tent or a habitation for a couple years now, but now Peter wants to build him one right here on the mountain. He thinks things have changed, that maybe Jesus is not the same to him anymore. And he's going to live on this mountain now, and we'll come here to hear him, to meet him, to hear him talk. Makes sense, I guess. And the voice, though, speaks, they fall down in awe-filled fear, hearing the voice of God from the cloud. It's after that Jesus comes in verse 7 and touches them, tells them to get up and to don't be afraid. And when they looked up, after having cowered in fear on the ground, they saw no one except Jesus. And it seems that he's back to normal. Back to what they were familiar with. He's not glowing anymore. See, things haven't changed. Peter was thinking of a time when, and certainly as you hear all the echoes of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law to the Israelite people, he's thinking of a time when, you know, the glory of God is too glorious for us even to look at. It's just too bright. The sound of God, His voice, is just too overwhelming for us to hear. It makes us fall to our knees. We have to keep it at a distance that's safe, up on a high mountain, behind a tent, behind barriers. That's what you do. That's what you do in Judaism with glory. That's what you did in the Old Testament. Now, Peter's instincts are very Jewish. He was raised well. He knows that you hide the glory of God because you cannot bear too much. And yet, that is not what really happens. It all dissipates, this vision. And there's Jesus again. They've glimpsed who he truly is, but he is not distant. He is the one who contains and who is the glory of God. He is the one who is God, but he is also the one who is fully human, just like the disciples, just like you and me. And he has not hidden that glory behind veils and walls to keep it away from us, but has instead borne it into our midst as one of us. Peter's instincts are wrong in this case, because God has taken on flesh and come outside of the veil, outside of the tabernacle, outside of the heavens, and has entered into our world, our earth, our land, our mountain. And he reaches out and touches us. And suddenly, all is okay again. That's the wonder of what they see in Jesus from this point on. He is the glory of God directly in our midst. Something that once needed to be feared, which is now drawn near, whom we can know, whom we can be followers of, whom we can call our brother and our Lord. As they're walking down the mountain, Jesus tells them not to tell anyone what they've seen until the Son of Man, that's the way he refers to himself, until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. See, they've been told. But even though they've been told, there will still, as the gospel progresses and as we see Jesus die and be buried, they won't be at the graveside waiting for the resurrection. Because they really didn't believe these words. Can't blame them. But you see, Jesus told them. It was after he would be risen, that after he was, had been raised, that they were to tell this story, but not until then. Peter, James, and John have sort of gotten a preview of what's to come. Because after the resurrection, Jesus, after appearing among the disciples in over 40 days, still not glowing, he will ascend back to his glory at the right hand of the Father. And from that point on, when Jesus is seen, he is bright with light. Revelation 1:16, a vision that John has. He sees Jesus. Jesus is in all white. He's described like God in the Old Testament. And his face is shining like the sun. Even when Paul will meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, in that vision that he has, Jesus is bright. He will shine from this point on after the resurrection. Peter, James, and John get a preview of that, a glimpse. A glimpse to assure them in the road ahead. But they ask a question on the way down. They're on the way down back from the mountain. He says, don't tell. And they say, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Now, that's probably not the first question you would ask Jesus. See, Peter, James, and John are good Jewish kids. They grew up well. They know their stuff. What they have seen has been perhaps the final confirmation that this man really is the Christ. I don't know how much they understood of him appearing as God, but they certainly got the message that Jesus really is the Messiah, the one chosen of God, and he's up to something big. He was talking to Moses and Elijah, for goodness sake. But they also knew that before the Christ comes, before the Messiah comes, Elijah is supposed to come first. Everyone knew, everybody raised in the synagogue knew the final prophecy of the Bible in Malachi chapter 4, the very last book in the Old Testament. Almost the last verses 4 and 5, it says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. See, they knew that, and so they were waiting for it. Even today, there's a tradition of leaving an empty seat at the Passover table for Elijah in case he comes, because he's coming first and then the Messiah comes. But here was the Messiah. They were convinced of that. This was the final piece that did that. But where was Elijah? And in Jesus' answer, he says, well, he's already come. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Elijah who came to prepare the way for the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. It strikes me as I hear that prophecy, though. I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. They looked at that great and dreadful day as the day of final judgment. That just before it was too late to repent, Elijah would come and give the final warning that God's judgment was coming. So quick, repent before you're burned up in the fire of judgment. Indeed, isn't that what John the Baptist preached? And yet here we are on a journey to the cross. And that is, it turns out, the great and dreadful day. The great and dreadful day is not the day when we are judged, but when Jesus Himself takes on the judgment for us. When He is judged in our place, dying on the cross for our sins. Turns out that's the great and dreadful day that Elijah was coming to prepare. And that is the day that Jesus, the one who is human, but the one who is also God Himself in the flesh, that is the day that He travels to quite willingly and quite powerfully, that you and I might stand in the judgment. Amen.